Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Let's go into the power of the Word of God. What a beautiful God we have, and what a beautiful word. Where the word of a king is, there is power. I want to share with you on a subject matter that is so precious to my heart that I feel the now word of the Holy Spirit for our church on it. I just want to let you know a couple of things about it. We're probably, I haven't asked the team that we talk about this every week, but certainly for myself, I think for the next few times, that's all I'm going to talk to you about. There is so much in it that it's going to take us a few times to kind of like journey and unpack. I want to speak to you about the presence of his kingdom. The presence of his kingdom. And just during, especially this month, I want us to see that Jesus never came to earth. As a matter of fact, if you rewind all the way back to the beginning of our creation and the mandate, God has never founded a religion. I need us to see that. The Lord, whether in Old Testament or New Testament, has never founded a religion. Jesus is not the founder of a religion. God has established a kingdom. The agenda of God is a kingdom. It always has been and it always will be. And I'm going to take us on that journey. What it is and what it means to have the presence of the kingdom, the presence of the kingdom within and the presence of the kingdom through you, the presence of the kingdom in you and the presence of the kingdom through you. Today, we'll probably just do a little bit of the presence of the kingdom in us. We'll talk about that and what does that mean. Later on in upcoming weeks, but I need you to note it. I don't ask often, but I'm going to be asking you as many as possible, take notes. Because it's not about information, and I'm going to talk to you about that in just a moment, it's a little bit more than that. It's about revelation. Who knows that information is cognitive? Revelation is spiritual. Information goes up here, but it doesn't transform anything. The Pharisees knew heaps, but they were not part of the kingdom of God. Revelation is spiritual. There's a couple of things that really stop revelation, and it's very, very important that we understand that, because you can grow old in the Lord but not grow up in the Lord if you lack revelation. One of the primary things that stops revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, is pride. So Jesus said to the Pharisees, because you say, I have no sin, your sin remains. You remain in blindness. You remain in human sight only. You remain only in the realm of human understanding, but there is no divine open heaven over you where you surpass your mind and you begin to see what God sees. You begin to taste what God tastes. See, there's a fundamental thing that is so different in Christianity. In Christianity, you can actually taste something before you understand it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You actually taste before you even see. Pride. The other side of that coin is a very good one, where the spirit of revelation fills a human. And how does that happen? Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but you have revealed them to babes. You have revealed them to people who don't think much of themselves. People who won't say, look, I've got all this experience, I've got all this learning, what am I going to teach? You shut the spirit of revelation when you're like that. You could be a great theologian, but you're blind. And you could be a simple worshiper, but you are filled with the power of heaven. So when it comes to the subject matter of the kingdom of God and the presence of the kingdom, I want to take us through some stuff. I want us to note it down because I don't believe the Holy Spirit just wants to give us information. Jesus did not come to give us information. But that we may know the truth, and the truth would create freedom in our life. Okay. Now here's the thing. As soon as Jesus began to minister, if you just take one of the Gospels, Gospel of Matthew as an example, chapter 4 and verse 17, as soon as Jesus began to minister, it says that Jesus went from town to town and into every village preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Okay, that's good. The beginning of his ministry, Matthew 4, Jesus went around preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, 6, 7. We call that the Sermon on the Mount, but that's what we call it. But if you have a good look at it, all Jesus is actually doing is talking about how kingdom citizens are, how they behave, what their characteristics are like. He begins that discourse, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Theirs is the kingdom of God. He's talking about a kingdom. The guts of that discourse is the priority of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's talking kingdom, 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 kingdom. Okay, that's interesting. You fast forward a little bit to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, and it says again that Jesus went into every village and every city preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, kingdom. You go to Matthew chapter 13. Again, six parables, six stories, Jesus teaching. Every single one of those stories begins with the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went out to sow seeds. The kingdom of heaven is like, you know, leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, etc., etc. Kingdom, 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 kingdom. Pilate says to him, "By what authority do you do these things? Don't you know that I have authority over you?" He says to him, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's talking kingdom again. Yeah. Fast forward, post his resurrection, book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, straight out. The writer of Acts, Luke, says that Jesus hung out with the disciples for 40 days, teaching them all things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Take the apostolic teaching, book of Acts chapter 19, verse 8. It says of Paul that he spent 3 months in this particular city, went from synagogue to synagogue every week to teach things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Fast forward to the book of Revelations, chapter 11 and verse 15. An angel cries out, the apex, the culmination of God's agenda, everything that God has been trying to do is summarized in one sentence that the angel proclaims, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yes. Okay, whoa, 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 whoa. If everything is about kingdom, then why is it a mystical fog in the church? Have we missed the whole point? Maybe. Well, let me challenge you just a little bit more. How many of us read the Gospels? Oh my gosh, what about the rest of us? Come on, church, read your Bible. Okay, that's the vast majority. Please give me a wave if you can remember in the Gospels that Jesus held a healing seminar and taught his disciples on how to heal. You're right. Because Jesus never taught on how to heal, Jesus healed. Did he ever hold a Saturday forum for raising the dead? Workshop 101, resurrection of the dead. No, Jesus never taught on the resurrection of the dead. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus didn't even teach on the cross. Jesus went to the cross, died for our sins, and rose again. But when Jesus taught, he taught kingdom. When Jesus lived and did things, he demonstrated kingdom. He showed exactly what kingdom order looks like. He showed what it is to bring back, to reinstate the original intent of God, so he would preach the kingdom and live the kingdom, reinstate the kingdom, bring back kingdom order to our planet. Okay, now let's go to the book of Luke. You need to open this. Book of Luke, it's one verse. Book of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 1. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be up on the screen. But if you do have your Bible, please interact with it. It came to pass afterward that Jesus went through every city and village. Now, here's the two words that I want you to circle: preaching and bringing. Preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Jesus didn't just preach, he brought. So when Jesus came to our planet, he didn't just teach the kingdom of God, he brought it back. Because kingdom disorder had happened because of sin. Kingdom disorder had happened because of satanic interruption. But when Jesus came to earth, he preached the good news of the kingdom and brought it back. So that the age that you and I live in is a kingdom age. And we're going to talk over the next few weeks, okay, what does that actually look like? What does that actually even mean? Well, what is even kingdom? Do you know what? Here, particularly in Australia or in the Western world, we really struggle with the concept because all of us have grown up in a democracy. We've grown up under a, you know, a prime minister, a president, depends on where you come from, kind of like in your Western world. But there's no concept. As a matter of fact, even kingdoms of the earth, that's not what the Bible means at all. So even when we talk about the kingdom of Thailand, that's not really run like a kingdom. It's a little bit closer, but it's not run like a kingdom. I want to take you Bible. So the word kingdom in the Greek is the word basileia, or Aramaic, it's malkotha or malkoth in Hebrew, and they're all the same. They do not talk of a government. It's not about a government. That's a diluted notion. They talk about an organized community under the reign and the rule of one only. Where one only, the king, his will is done in the entire community. There is no other will, there is no other voice, there is no other variation, there is no other opinion. Every citizen in that organized community lives under the direct rule of the king himself, and the king calls every shot so that everything that happens in that kingdom is according to kingdom order as dictated by the king. That's what we talk about when we talk about a kingdom. It's a realm in which the king's will is fulfilled. It's a people group in which the king's will is fulfilled. So the gospel of the kingdom is about the good news that God's reign over creation is being reinstated. You know, when we talk about revival, just humor me for a minute. What are we talking about? Well, actually, what we're talking about when we say revival is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that the rule of the king could be reinstated over individuals and over societies. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about kingdom order returning to my heart, kingdom order returning to my soul, kingdom order returning to my family, kingdom order returning to my society, kingdom order returning to my nation, kingdom order returning to my world by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Our cry is for kingdom order. And when that happens, when there is kingdom order, guess what happens? There's a dismantling of satanic power. Every construct, every opposing construct that opposes God bows the knee, because there's the reinstatement of kingdom order. I want us to see that this agenda of God has never changed. God, from the beginning, right till this day, 2024, the agenda is singular. From the creation of Adam and Eve to 2024, it is the establishment of a kingdom, and you are part of that kingdom. Would you open up with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1? God has declared the end from the beginning. But if we want to know the ending, we have to look at the beginning. You know, sometimes we talk about God doing a new thing. I appreciate that. But sometimes I feel like we just need to go back to the primitive thing that Jesus modeled. Genesis chapter 1, have a look at verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, etc. I'm just going to pause there. And if you could leave that up for me. Let's just talk about that a little bit. God, when he created mankind, when he created men and women, he said, let us, by the way, just as an aside, every time God created, he created in the singular, but when he created humanity, he created in a plural, because we're created in the image of God and we're meant for community, just as an aside. He says, let us make man in our image and then let them have dominion. I need us to see the order. That the order first is God wants you and I to have his image before we have authority. Now that's really important, particularly in the Western world. There's image, there's identity before there is authority. You know why? Because in the Western world, we have completely reversed that. We go, if I have this particular position, even in the church, if I have this particular gifting on my life, if I have, it's an outside-in job rather than inside-out job, then I'm going to have my identity. But kingdom works in the complete reverse. That is satanic. That is worldly. But the truth of God is that you and I carry his image. You and I, there's a kingdom on the inside where you and I are like Christ. We are the image of Christ. The devil looks at you and he is terrified because of what you look like. You look like your dad. And it's only because you look like your dad that you have authority, that you have dominion. But can you see the order? It has to be in me first before it's through me. There has to be image first. That's the likeness of God. Therefore, I must resemble the King himself. There's an internal personal kingdom before the external universal kingdom. There is an order. That's why, what good is it if I am prophesying and at the same time I'm gossiping? Oh yeah, look, you could speak in tongues and gossip in English. What kind of kingdom order is that? The kingdom of God works inside out. Kingdom of God works inside out. That's why when they asked Jesus, see the Pharisees, by the way, that's what religion does. The Pharisees knew a lot. And they challenged Jesus on the centerpiece of his coming to town. They said to him, you talk so much about kingdom. Kingdom this, kingdom that, kingdom this, kingdom that, kingdom this, kingdom that. We've got a religion, bro. Well, what's this whole stuff about kingdom? In the book of Luke, chapter 17 and verse 20, they say to him this. So when does the kingdom of God come then? And he says to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Neither will they say, look here or look there. Here is the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is within you. He said, you get the inside right, you get that right, you get the rule and the reign of God right in your own lives and you will see. Now see, here's the thing. The greatest temptation of any person sitting here in this room right now, your greatest temptation is to cover what belongs to God. You know what that is? Lordship. Your greatest temptation isn't this or that. My greatest temptation isn't this or that. The single greatest temptation of mankind, even born again mankind, is to cover what belongs to God. Lordship. You know what lordship is? Lordship means Adonai, owner. The one who calls not most of the shots. Not the important shots and the less important, I make the decisions. But the one who calls all the shots. The one who makes all the decisions. So I have no opportunity to live by my best thinking. I have to live by His ways. That's actually what it is to live and experience the presence of an internal kingdom. It's about the Lord replacing your dreams and my dreams with His, replacing your agenda, replacing your purpose, replacing your ambition, and replacing your ways. Sometimes we go, oh, that's just the way He is. I'm sorry. If you're going to be a kingdom citizen, you are not to be the best version of you. You are to be like Christ. Kingdom on the inside, and that's why the gospel of the kingdom, to be honest, is so offensive. People love the gospel of salvation, but the gospel of the kingdom is offensive. You know why? Because many people want to be saved, but then they want to live life on their own terms. Whereas the gospel of the kingdom means that you're not only saved, but that you've said yes to displacing yourself. You have replaced yourself with another ruler, another sovereign. You are no longer living to do your will. You are living solely for His will, His purpose, His dream, His intention by His ways. That's why the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom is offensive. You know, when it comes to the current state right across, we have taught people obedience for benefit. You tithe and the Lord will open up the heavens over you, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And so they think it's an investment program they put in the tithe so that they can get something back. That's obedience for benefit, my friend. The Lord is not an investment program. Some people think, okay, well, I'll obey the Lord and there's all of these conditions, but the intended end is that I have a pleasurable life. That's not kingdom. Kingdom is when you and I have an undying, a yielded yes to God, even when it has no benefit for me whatsoever. But it's a yes to God because God's wishes are much more important than my petty desires. And I have decided that He is worthy of all of my obedience. He is worthy to have my life. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. So that then the manifest life of Christ begins to manifest in you and I. In our mortal bodies, Christ lives. Then it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am choosing somebody who loves me so much, knows every fault about me, yet loves me completely. I'm not being overpowered by somebody who's autocratic. This is a love romance where you're opening up your life and you're saying, I trust you so much. You love me so much. You're so wise. I'm going to live life your way. Not only with the big decisions, every little decision. I'm telling you, what good is it if you prophesy but cannot apologize? Every whisper of the Holy Spirit has the same source, the Holy Spirit. It's not about big or small. It's about yes or no. Here's how Paul puts it. Come with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Book of Romans, chapter 12. Before we even read that, I just want to tell you this. If your religion perfectly matches your preference, you're probably the author. Book of Romans, chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Here's what Paul is saying. In summary, he's saying this, that the will of God is alive, the kingdom of God and his presence reigns in people who present their lives as an altar. It's not about how much we know. James addresses that, about deceiving ourselves because of how much we know, but how little we can do. Paul makes it very clear that you and I are called to host the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the only way that you and I can host the Holy Spirit is if our lives is an altar. There is no other way to have the kingdom of God established in your thinking, the kingdom of God established in your desires, the kingdom of God established in your ambitions, the kingdom of God established in your ways, unless your entire life, not a segment of your life, not your Sunday morning, but your entire life is an altar. And here's what I have noticed. Fire falls on altars that have sacrifices. Fire does not fall on empty altars. I need us to see how we cultivate the kingdom of God within us first before we talk in the future about taking the kingdom of God. And I can't wait. I'm almost tempted to go there. Because you and I are the prime movers of the kingdom of God on earth. But we'll wait. God is not looking for perfect vessels. God is looking for yielded vessels. And all that means is this. How does the kingdom of God truly get built up on the inside? Is it through a whole heap of knowledge? That's actually part of it. You actually need to know stuff. But that's only a small part of it. That's only a part of it. What's the big part of it? The big part of it is that God has your yes. That's all it is. It's all about yieldedness. It's all about the yes to God. Yes to God. God, I thought it was this way, but you said it's that way. I'll go with you. God, my own tendency is this, but you said it's that. I'll go with you. It's all about the absolute, unhindered yes to God. It's a yes to God. It's a life ongoing that is yes. Yes in small, yes in big, yes in every decision, yes in every action. It's a yes, 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 yes to God on everything. See, David experienced this incredible presence of the kingdom on the inside. Kingdom presence saturated his life. Kingdom presence overflowed in his life, and that's why he was able to change nations. Kingdom in him, then kingdom through him. What was the secret? It's very simple. God's testimony. Have you seen my servant David, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will? After my own heart, that means he has said yes. He has made my desires greater than his desire. As a matter of fact, my desires and his desires have become one. Our ambitions are united. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So much so, he had God's yes that he became like Christ, like the God whom he had his yes to. But then he wasn't just in his heart, he was ready to do all his will. I love Psalm 15. David's one of his masterpieces, where he talks about God, who's the person who actually may dwell in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy presence, God, who may ascend into your beautiful holy hill, who may experience the presence of your kingdom and the king itself and the glory. Who, Lord, who may do all of that? Have a look at this. Open up with me to Psalm 15. He responds to that in verses 2 and 4. The summary of what we're about to read to his rhetorical question is that the person that experiences the presence of the kingdom of God on the inside is the person who has laid down his ways in order to take up God's ways. That's his summary. But have a look at this as we unpack it bit by bit. Verse 2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness as speaks the truth in his heart. Pause there. First of all, can you see that it begins in the heart? Yep. But what happens in the heart? Did you see that? He speaks the truth in his heart. Oh, okay, seal a moment. Stop there. What does it mean he speaks the truth in his heart? Well, here it is. Do you know every single one of us gets confronted by truth on a regular basis? The truth of the Word of God, the truth of the whispers of the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. We get confronted by the truth all the time. You and I only have two options. We can either change the truth to suit us, or we can change to suit the truth. David recognized this. David recognized that a person who is going to experience the presence of God's kingdom is a person who allowed the truth to change them. Yeah. Truth on the inside, when it comes, repentance has become a dirty word in the church. But I'm telling you now, unless you become correctable, you'll never be a disciple. So that's verse 2. Verse 3, doesn't backbite with his tongue. Wowee. Lord just told me to shut my mouth and move on. Verse 4, now I love this. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. That means that the person keeps God's ways even when it hurts. This is not an obedience to benefit anything. This is not an obedience to get profile or to get treasure or to get the gold or the glory or the girl. This is an obedience that basically says, God, I don't understand. And this has no personal benefit for me, but because it brings you pleasure, because that is your will, not my will be done, but your will be done. That's the posture of the heart that David is talking about. It's simply about placing God's desires way above mine. Way above. Actually, worship team, if you can come up, we'll probably need to do some business with the Spirit of God. Here's the last thing that I want to commit to us today. I want to commit to us that as soon as there is a yes sacrifice and it's ongoing, it becomes a spiritual rite. Spiritual rite, it becomes a portal is the only way that I can put it. It's a spiritual rite of passage. A spiritual rite of passage. Your yes to God, your I'm on the altar, God, becomes a portal for the presence of God to descend on. I need us to know, I need us to understand, church, every sacrifice that you and I offer invites the supernatural. Here's how that works. Let me take it to the demonic first, the inferior kingdom of Satan. If I'm looking at pornography, guess what happens? One of the things that actually happens, I am opening up a rite of passage for the demonic in my life. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about what gateways I am opening in my life. But it is equally and truly the same for your every yes to God. Your every yes to God, your every God, I yield that at the altar. I yield that at the yes of Jesus opens up a rite of passage, a portal for a divine favor and presence and goodness and the King himself to be a habitation so that you and I become a dwelling place of the Lord. So that fire can fall on your altar. Told you before, fire cannot fall on empty altars. I've been studying altars a little bit in scripture, and here's what I have noticed. God has honored every altar that was erected to him. There wasn't one honor, one altar that the Lord did not honor that was built for him. But you know, They're symbols of the altar of the New Testament. The altar of your heart and my heart. The altar of yes to God. That God, even if it costs me, you've got my yes. That God, no matter what it looks like, you have my yes. And will my friends mock me? That's okay. I would rather have 1,000 frowns on earth because of the smile of heaven. Yes, you've got my yes. You've got my yes. That becomes a rite of passage of divine fire to begin to enter into my life. And then all of a sudden, you're no longer the same person. Because now the presence of the kingdom in you is like lava. The presence of the kingdom in you, your every ambition has become like Christ. You see people like Jesus sees people. You see cities like Jesus sees cities. Why? How did that happen? Because the kingdom of God is getting right order in your soul. Because your mind is being renewed, not because you're playing church and know a few verses, but because you're coming into kingdom order. Kingdom presence on the inside. Going back to image before you have dominion. What is the point if the church has all of this dominion, but it does not carry the image? What is the point? You cannot call that revival. Revival is when the church says yes to Jesus. It gives all of its heart, all of its adoration, its yes to Jesus. When our lives, altar, 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 together it's a fire. Oh, that'll turn the attention of a city. Oh, that'll turn the attention of a city of town. That'll turn kingdom order in our city. That'll bring kingdom order. Yeah, yeah. But it's inside out. It's inside out. Neither hype. It's worshippers who worship in spirit and in truth. It's a people who not outwardly but inwardly have said yes to the Lord. The generation of Jacob. Then the Lord will cause laughter in our mouth, and we're going to be like those who dream. Why? Because the people got serious. You know what? I want your kingdom. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, but Lord, your kingdom come upon me first. I need to be the husband that you've called me to be. I need to be the father that you've called me to be. I need to be the worshiper that you've called me to be when no one's watching. I need to be the woman of God that is made in your image, that is so strong against Satan tearing down satanic dominion, and is so soft to the children of God. Oh, there's some mums in the house, hey? Yeah, okay. Yeah, there's some spiritual mums in the house. Yeah, wow. Yeah, kingdom within, hey. As a matter of fact, you know who you are. I'm not talking about age, but I'm not definitely not talking about anything in the physical as to whether you're a mum in the physical or not. If you're a spiritual mum, I don't want you to be embarrassed. I want you to stand up on your feet right now. Don't you let the spirit of timidity come upon anyone if that's on you. I'm going to keep on preaching. Spiritual mums, can I ask you, go lay hands on every female in this place right now and impart, pray blessing and grace. Just go. Go right now, right throughout this auditorium. Right through this auditorium. Others, I need you to stay here with me for a few moments. Kingdom of Jesus. Oh, kingdom has no end. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Every demon shall tremble. Even demons shall declare that Jesus is Lord. The presence of the kingdom of God sets everything in kingdom order. Everything in kingdom order. The devil is a liar. Devil is a liar. The devil has oppressed, suppressed women for so long. In one genius stroke, he took out 60% of the church, and the church parted with that. What is happening right now is the reversal of that into kingdom order. Where the daughters of Zion are being called again to rise up. There's going to be mighty Deborahs in this move of God. Marys that will show us how to worship again. Kingdom order coming back even to the whole gender thing, but it begins in the church. Yeah, well, Lord. Well, Lord. Father, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. yours is the kingdom. Thank you that your kingdom comes with power. And thank you that your kingdom reveals your glory. And all of the earth shall see the glory of the Lord. We prophesy your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, before you take on the city of Melbourne and the nation of Australia, we ask you that you would establish your kingdom in our hearts. God, reach into the crevices of our heart, destroy the spirit of religion, and let there be a yes in every single one of our hearts to your kingdom. Yes to you, yes to you, yes to changing our ways to conform to your ways. Yes to your dream, yes to your ambition, yes to your goals. Yes to how we spend every single moment of our life. Yes to that, yes to that, yes to that. God, destroy religion and lift up your kingdom. No wonder he sent chariots, because this is war on the kingdom of darkness. This is war on opposing spirits. This is war. This is the dismantling of every satanic disorder and the establishing of kingdom order, where Jesus, you alone, Adonai, you alone call all of the shots in this organized community. No man, no leadership team, but you alone call every shot. Bring it all together for your glory, Lord. Here we are before you. We ask you to make our lives as an altar. Make our lives an altar, Lord. Make our lives an altar. Oh God, no more churchianity. God, your kingdom come. Your will be done, God. Your will be done, Lord, in all of our lives. May we be to the praise of your glory, God. Deserve our highest praise. We love you. We honor you. The King right now just wants us to worship him. Could we be upstanding? Could we worship God? Come on, every heart lifted up, every hand lifted up.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God.
I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.